Okay, if you all join me for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, Lord, Lord, my heart just feels so overwhelmed with you, the grace and mercy that you have shown us, Lord, and that you made a way for each and every one of us to come to be with you, Lord. And as we learn about your word today, Lord, it was such a good song this morning about that you being the king of my heart. Help us all to remember that, Lord, that whatever we do, or just even you hit me with this week, is that no matter where I go or where I'm at, you're there with me all the time, Lord, and I want you to be the king of my heart, Lord. I pray we would all relinquish our heart to you today, Lord, as you speak through Ashley. Lord, pray that his words would be the utterances of you directly to us, and that we would open up our hearts and accept it, Lord, not to be old and curmudgeonly, like I can be at times, but Lord, to just really receive the word gratefully, let it be planted in our hearts, and richly grow so that we may be more like you. These things we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Jeff. All right. What a journey. How does that work? This is the third and final week. I made sure of it. I cut a lot of slides last night. We're going to finish today. I hope I didn't cut too many, but I'm really looking forward to some things that I think are really going to dial in everything we've talked about in the last 2 weeks with clarity about what is the role of works in salvation. Do works get me saved? Do works keep me saved, right? These are questions that some of us have struggled with. And so there's this idea that I know that Jesus said you're supposed to do his commands, we're supposed to work for God, but I'm not saved by works, so what's the role of those works in relation to my salvation? That's what we're unpacking today, and quite often, those of us who have been on the journey for a while, sometimes we frankly feel like, I've just not done enough for God. And is that right? Is that the right attitude that we should have? Is that, and what does God's word say to us when we feel that way? So that's what we are going to finally resolve today as we begin. There's another handout there. We'll get to that in a little bit. Also, if you didn't get the handout from the last few weeks, there's some extras on the back table. Just raise your hand if you'd like one of those handouts from the previous weeks. So I talked about a little bit about systematic theology. I'm an engineer by trade, and as soon as you put system and theology in the same sentence, it sounds boring, but I promise you, today we're getting to the heart issue. And we've talked about this progression, God's grace demonstrated towards us through Christ's sacrifice, our faith, believing in that. In that moment when we believe God's word is true. His Holy Spirit comes in and changes us. And now we have a new motivation. I mean, think about it. Remember when your sins were forgiven, that burden lifted. That motivation then to share that experience with others leads to good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. We looked at that passage as well. And then we realized last week that, okay, the purpose of these works do not contribute to my salvation. They contribute to a reward that I still haven't got to see yet. And the other disclaimer, as always here, is as an elder teaching from the front, I'm accountable for my words, and I seek to say nothing more than an orderly account of what's been written for us. And in that seeking, I'm testing ideas with the Lord and with you and hearing from the Lord through the week. And I ask for feedback every week saying we're going to be stepping on some theological landmines. And this week, a couple people did come to me with feedback about some of those theological landmines. And I want to have a go back here to something I was talking about last week, and that's revisiting this idea of salvation by grace, faith, and works as a unit. And I'm going to do a little bit of surgery on my diagram from last week. All right. So last week I said, am I saved by grace, faith, or works? Yes. All right. And there's some truth to that. But really, to be precise, we want to be extremely clear that our works following salvation have nothing to do with making us righteous in the eyes of God. And we want to make that abundantly clear. Yes, there are works that flow out of our salvation because God has prepared those works for us. We're motivated by His Spirit to do good deeds. And those things just kind of fall, like I said, walking around in that Ephesians passage. It becomes our lifestyle. Good works are just how we roll. That's what we do. And we'll see that as we get towards the end of the message again. So the Holy Spirit produces this change in our lives. And those good works have nothing to do with the work of Christ on the cross that saved us. All right, so I want to clarify that. And what I was wrestling with personally is how do we reconcile what Paul said, that we're saved by grace through faith, but James says that works also have something to do with that. So I want to go back and go a little deeper on that. And because I did some more study that really helped me understand better, and I think it will help us as well. So Romans chapter 3, when you read through the book of Romans, wow. I've been reading through Romans lately, and just with this new understanding of grace and faith and works, and my mind is just, my heart is exploding with all these amazing understandings of how God works. And so Paul says, For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. That's in the sight of God, okay? And what he continues then to say is, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And we unpack that a lot in the first week, that the law does not make us righteous. It just simply serves as a tutor to teach us, hey, you're really in bad shape, and you're not able to do this on your own. You need help. And that's where the sacrificial system was teaching us, and then Jesus came to be that ultimate sacrifice. So we know then, continuing, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, right? For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is Christ Jesus. So here Paul is saying that we are justified in his sight. And here's the distinction that I want to make as we go back to revisit this passage in James chapter 2. Paul here is talking about our righteousness before God. And what was tripping me up on this a little bit was the word justified. When you look up the word justified, it's the verb form of righteous in the Greek. It says to be made righteous. So here in Paul's writings, he uses the word justified before God. We're being made right before God. And that's not by works of the law, but through faith in the grace that he's given us. All right. So the difference here that I want to point out is in the book of James, there's a difference. James is talking, James uses the same, notice the highlighted at the bottom, justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, wait a minute. Paul just said we're not justified by works. James says we are justified by works. But notice the context. It's the same word in the Greek, and that made me scratch my head as well. But when you zoom out and you look at the context of what James is saying here, he's talking about being justified before others, that others recognize your faith. So let's look at the context here. So picking a few verses here from James chapter 2, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Right. So he's talking about in the eyes. If someone says they have faith, he's talking to the brothers. If someone will say you have faith and I have works, show me. Right. So we're talking about proof of our faith to one another in this context. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So he's trying to make this case that there's this righteousness, this justification by our works is being proven out in the eyes of others, demonstrated. And he uses, and what makes this more complicated is his proof text. That he takes is Abraham. And we know, right in the middle here, he says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted him as righteousness. But then he says, you see, that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, wait a minute. Abraham was justified by faith in Genesis chapter 15. We read about that in a previous week. But now he's saying Abraham's justified by works. So if we take this lens that, yes, Abraham's justification, his righteousness before God, happened through faith in Genesis 15. But then there was 30 years that passed before God asked him to offer his son. And this is where it really gets interesting. So James 2:21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, there's some more context that we need to take another layer of context here that's really going to make this come alive. So these works of Abraham were in the eyes of men and later in his life. So the question becomes, and is James saying that Abraham really wasn't justified before God for those previous 30 years when he was just believing, and now 30 years later there's works that really seals the deal? Before God, no, but before men, there's something here for us to learn. So 30 years later, there's this test of his faith. So these works justified him in the eyes of pagan culture. So we think about the culture where Abraham lived, right? This is pagan culture. There was child sacrifice. There were things like that. And God used Abraham with this test with Isaac to demonstrate that God does not approve of child sacrifice. That's one of the things that his faith was being demonstrated in this work. Also, for 4,000 years, Judaism has looked at Abraham as the father of Judaism, right? He is the father, right? From him, all these nations came. And so that example of faith being demonstrated in works served for these last 4,000 years to show that he genuinely did believe, and it was demonstrated in this absolute trust in the God who told him that he's going to provide nations through him. And he believed him to the point that was willing to go as far as almost sacrificing his own son. That is extreme faith. And prophetically, this paved the way for the sacrifice of Christ. One of my favorite Bible study websites is Blue Letter Bible. You can get into the original languages. You can see commentaries. And does anybody remember J. Vernon McGee? Back before podcasts, back before YouTube, when people listened to this thing called a radio, and you got your radio preachers on the commute to work. I remember listening to J. Vernon McGee. He had this quirky little voice, but he taught the word faithfully. And I was on Blue Letter Bible, and they had in the commentaries about this passage an article written by J. Vernon McGee. It was just a delight to read, because he's wrestling with this passage and explaining this. And it was when he did the math, he said, you know, I've heard for years that Mount Moriah, this mountain in the land of Moriah is where Abraham was supposed to take Isaac, which is kind of Jerusalem now. And a lot of people believe that it was the same hill that Jesus was crucified is where Isaac was almost offered. So that's messianic prophecy right there. But also, he said, when you look at the age of Isaac, a lot of people You know, he's pictured often as a child, but really, he could have been the same age as Jesus. He could have been 33 years old. When you do the math and the little genealogies in the passage, he said, it looks like Jesus could have been the same age as Isaac in the same place. And so when we talk about then this faith demonstrated in works to testify to others, this was a testimony for thousands of years of what was going to happen in that place prophetically even. And it takes this whole new understanding then of Abraham demonstrating his faith through these works. And it gets even better. You've heard this passage before, count it all joy about the testing of your faith, right? That's the second verse in the book of James before this passage. All right, so he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So here James begins his letter talking about the testing of your faith. He gets to Abraham, who's demonstrating his faith by these works to others. And then we read in Genesis 22, it says, after these things, God tested Abraham. God had a test for Abraham's faith. So this is a little sidebar of, we talk about grace, faith, works, reward. Part of that is God testing our faith. And if we think about the faith that produces good works, it's almost like this cycle of faith, test, works. Faith, test, works. Faith, test, works. And that's the progress of our Christian life. God testing our faith and giving us opportunities to build that. That faith is a muscle that grows as we use it. And so through the course of our life, faith, test, works. Faith, test, works. It kind of repeats. And we're making progress in our faith. So here it says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him. What kind of tests of faith were there for Abraham? God asked his father, Terah, to leave home. And so Abraham went with his father, and that was kind of a test of faith. He passed that test. He passed the test when Lot, he sets the whole land, says, Lot, okay, our flocks are too big. We can't continue to live together like this. You pick what you want. And so it was almost like a test of Abraham's faith to let Lot have the good land. And he got what didn't look quite so good in the land. So he passed that test. But then the whole thing about she's my sister twice, you know, he was afraid for his own life. He kind of failed that test of faith, I would say, you know, two different occasions. Sarah, honey, you are drop dead gorgeous. And when we go into this land, these people are going to think you're my wife. They're going to kill me so they can get you. So just tell them you're my sister, right? That's kind of a crisis of faith. Twice, not once, but twice. So he kind of failed those tests of faith. And then there's this big test of faith where, okay, Hagar will do. She will fulfill the promise. And that's not, wasn't God's plan exactly. He kind of failed that test. But this test, he passed. This test, you have to think about his faith journey. And he's saying, God, okay, I get it. Faith is kind of like in our culture today, we say, okay, I get it, right? When you finally understand, he says, Lord, I do trust you. I am going to put you at your word. I am going to take my son. And Isaac says, hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice? He's like, God's going to provide it. And so there was this tremendous amount of faith being demonstrated in these works, not only for Abraham himself and for Isaac. I mean, can you imagine growing up as the kid that your dad almost sacrificed? Tell him that story. Tell him that story again. I'm tired of hearing this story. You know, yes, I know. I almost sacrificed you, but I was being obedient. You know, you just growing up with that, you know, But God used this to form faith in Isaac and through thousands of years of the Jewish people. That work testified to his faith. The other word I want to point out here is complete. Chapter 2, verses 22, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And then we see over here, in the first part of the chapter, chapter 1, verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This word complete in Greek is teleos, which is, you think about telephone, telescope, there's something way over there that I'm connecting to, right? Tele, the end of things, is what this means. So when something it's finished, it's complete, it's reached the end. So the end, the fulfillment. So you think of being completed, perfected, fulfilled. His faith was realized, it was completed, it was satisfied. It reached the end, it climaxed, so to speak, right? So this notion that testing of our faith brings it to completion, and that's demonstrated by our works acting that out. So because of that, then, we see that there's two different ways we're approaching what Paul said about justification before God and what James was saying in the eyes of other people around us. And he used Abraham as an example of that. So now I thought it'd be interesting if we read our own statement of faith. What is the new, when I go to our website, what does the New Song Statement of Faith say about grace, faith, and works? So it says, men and, regarding salvation, men and women are freed from the penalty for their sins, not as a result in whole or in part of their own works, their goodness, religious observances, but by the undeserved favor, that's grace, the undeserved favor of God alone, which was given through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God forgives and accepts all who put their faith in Christ alone for their salvation. That's from our own statement of faith on our website. Now, when it comes to assurance, it also mentions good works. For all who are born again of the Spirit can, through the sure promises of God, be fully assured that God will complete, there's that word again, complete the work he has begun in them. They are sealed with the Holy Spirit, who was God's deposit, guaranteeing their eternal inheritance. Good works are not a basis for acceptance by God, but as believers growing in good, doing good, they grow in their assurance that they're truly children of God and that they will be with the Lord when they die. So these good works that testify to our faith, they testify to us as well. Because we watch God work in our lives, it builds our faith. And it feeds our faith. When we obey, we see God come through, that builds our faith. And it's that cycle of faith and works throughout, repeating throughout our life as a believer. So I want to visit one other passage that, and this is where your handout comes in for today. There's this cycle of faith and works that I've been talking about, and there's a necessary ingredient for this to propagate. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. This is a popular passage that we've heard for years in church. But before Paul said it, Jesus actually said it in John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. So there's the word which someone hears, then they're able to believe. There's kind of this progress there. Then they have eternal life. When we look at Romans chapter 10, the Romans Road, very popular when we're sharing the gospel and talking about salvation. This first part we've heard many times, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. So we're justified. We're made righteous in the eyes of God. We're saved or spared from judgment when we believe. Now, we talk about the works that flow from faith. What kinds of things should we do with those works? Let's continue reading here in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So there's this linkage between each one of these sentences, right? And as it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So he's building this progression, all right? We're saying that we're saved by faith, but if I don't know, as we say in our times today, that's a thing. We didn't know that was a thing. We didn't know there was this thing such as God, and I didn't know that I needed a Savior. But once I hear it and I believe it, it's possible for me to be saved then. So you have to know it's a thing. You have to hear about it first before you can believe. That's what his point is here. Well, how do people do that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, what they're hearing is the word of Christ. So if we take this and we insert this into this little sequence of grace, faith, works, reward, what does it look like? It looks like this. So we start with faith. That's our act of belief, right? But there's a precedent here. We have to hear that somewhere. We have to hear, what do we hear? We hear the word. And what is the word about? It's about the grace of God. It's the story. It's the gospel. Somebody has to tell us the gospel before we can believe it. It's a very simple, obvious fact there. So this grace then is the spoken word of sharing the gospel, the good news. It's the written word of Scripture, and it's Christ the Word in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word, we have to hear the Word before we can believe. So our works then that flow out of our faith, that God has prepared in advance for us to do, to achieve His will and purposes in and through us, He is sending us to share that word with others. When we draw the three circles diagram, we talk about how there's the perfect creation, but the world is broken, and He provided through Jesus, and then we're reunited to God's original plan for our lives, and then He sends us back into the brokenness. That's the important last little arrow in the three circles gospel diagram. He sends us back into the brokenness. When we have heard the word, our faith has been met by the Holy Spirit, and we have this desire to serve the one who's forgiven us for so much because we love Him. What is that work that we do? We take that experience and we share it with others, and that's how a tree becomes a forest. And eventually, that will lead to a reward. And remember what we read last week about the reward. We have to be careful what we're building on that eternal foundation. Some things won't stand the test of fire. But there are eternal things that will stand. What are we investing in eternally now that most is going to pay us in heaven is going to be sharing what God has done for us with others. So you plant one tree. Have you ever watched a maple tree grow from the time spring hits to the fall? And those things shoot up feet with it. It looks like they grow overnight. The maple trees grow so fast, and they have those little helicopter seeds that go everywhere, right? And then if you just left that one maple tree alone for a few years, there'd be other trees around it, and then those trees would do the same thing, and there would be more trees, and before you know it, you have a forest of maple trees. So this is what Paul was talking about last week when we read in 1 Corinthians 3. What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. He sent them. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So they're talking to the seedlings, where they have just sown the seed. And they're saying, we were just doing what God called us to do. He appointed us. He assigned us to share this good news. So one purpose of our works prepared in advance for us is to transmit the good news and to perpetuate the relationship of God with man. It started with Abraham believing God. And through it, it says that, there's in Hebrews, it says, to the Jews were entrusted the oracles of God, preserving a relationship of God and man. And so that's our role today as well. We look around at our coworkers, our neighbors, our friends, our family members who don't know Christ, who are walking in darkness, and we have the light to share with them. And part of our works is sharing the good news with them. So as we've looked at this series on what are works, what's the relationship of grace, faith, and works, what saves me, what keeps me saved is the work of Christ. There are different kinds of works, works of the law, works of our own flesh that we're trying to earn our salvation until we realize, wait, this just means I'm just more lost. And that proves to us our need of a Savior. Works that flow after salvation, though, after the work of Christ on the cross in our life, those works flow out as sharing the good news. There are different kinds of outcomes of works. We talked about the work of Christ for our salvation and our works, which yield an eternal reward. So we work for rewards, not for our own salvation. Our motives determine our rewards. We talked about a little bit last week with the Pharisees. We're going to revisit that passage in just a second. We don't work alone. We're God's fellow workers. We talked about that last week. And our works serve an eternal purpose of God with man. So what am I doing in this life that has eternal value? What are my works? What will be shown on the other side? Now, I want to shift gears for just a minute, as I have a picture of gears on the screen. Shift gears and really bring this down to the heart level. All right. I've been using diagrams and talking about flows and inputs and outputs, but let's bring this down to the heart level. The beginner's Bible, children's Bible. I was reading to my granddaughters a few weeks ago the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And this wasn't long after Phil and Jack had both referenced the and spent a lot of time on this passage in Luke 15 of the prodigal son and the older son. And so I'm reading this story to her as God's working through all of this in my heart. And so we pick up the story here. It says, before long, he spent all his money. He did not even have the money to buy food. So he got a job feeding pigs. He was sad. He wanted to go home. He was also afraid. Maybe his father would not like him anymore. But he began the long trip home. At least he could be a servant instead of a son. And I had to stop right there. At least he could be a servant instead of a son. The clarity of a children's Bible. How many believers are stuck right here? We view our relationship with God as a transaction that I'll just get stuff done for God. I don't have to have the feel goods, the love and the joy. I'm just gonna stick it out. I'm just gonna spend my days working for my dad. At one time we had this relationship, but I don't know that we could ever get that back. For those of us who've been long in our journey, how do we find ourselves here in this place? I can just be a slave. I can just be a servant. I don't really deserve to be a son anymore. I put some little devil horns here over this lie, right? And maybe this is inferred by the children's Bible. Maybe he was afraid. Maybe his father would not like him anymore. I was reading some other material this weekend, and it said, what power does Satan have over you? We say the devil made me do it. Did he really? Satan can't make you do anything. But he can change your beliefs that affect your behavior, because he's the father of lies. He's a deceiver. Back in the Garden of Eden, did God really say, he's just afraid you're going to be like him? He changes what we believe about God, and that's what affects us, and that wins the battle for Satan, because his whole objective is to drive a wedge between God and the humanity that he loves. So when we view our works, Satan would love for us to view our works as I've not done enough to earn God's favor. Complete violation of the terms of grace. How does the story end? The father saw him coming. He was looking for him. He ran to meet him. He hugged him and kissed him. "Let's have a party," he said. "My son was lost, but now he is found." God is like this father. He is full of joy when someone decides to obey him. How many times over and over did Jesus drill the disciples on the Father, illustrated in story after story after story? You know, think about the Old Testament. God was always the Lord Most High, the Lord Almighty God. And there were a few references to God as Father in the Old Testament. But when we get to Jesus, that's the only way he talks about God, is as the Father. It's so obvious, so right in front of our face, obvious. God is our Father. God is like this Father. Was he concerned about what his son had done or hadn't done? He just loved his son. That love is the grace of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the grace, the faith that whoever believes would not perish but have eternal life. God is full of joy for us. John 15. I love the Upper Room University here. John 15, starting in verse 8. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." Okay, there's some works. It glorifies him. "And so prove, demonstrate that you're my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." This is what Jesus was trying to teach us about the Father. How many times has he used the word love and joy here? And I know we've quoted it several times recently, but when Philip says, "Jesus, can you show us the Father?" And this is at the end of the road, right before Jesus is going to the cross. And Jesus is like, "Philip, wait a minute. You don't get it already? Everything I've done and said comes from the Father. It's the Father's love for us." So if we just take that diagram, trying to sort it all out, and we just scrawl love and joy over the whole thing, the whole story is that God loves us. And when we understand that, when that truth registers in our heart and we respond in faith, we are compelled or constrained or controlled, as the scripture says, to just, the love of Christ then controls us. His spirit of truth is in our hearts, and we want to share that with others. There's one other verse on the slide cutting room floor I didn't put in here. Was Jesus says to Simon, he says, "Simon, think about kings. Who do the kings charge taxes to? Do they charge taxes to their sons or to other people?" And Simon says, "Other people." And Jesus says, "So the sons are free, right?" We are the sons. We don't have taxes to pay to God by works that keep us saved. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." We just talked about fear. That's what I always say, Satan works in fear like an artist works in paint. That's his job. He works through fear to make us believe the wrong things about our Father. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. We're chosen to be sons by him, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness within our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. This right understanding that we're not slaves, we're not trapped in fear. So, months ago in my quiet time, as I'm struggling through what is the purpose of my works, and I imagine what would I say if I'm standing before Jesus? I finally am face to face with Jesus, and what would I say? I didn't do enough. Just feel like that. That was the feeling that I had in that moment in my quiet time. Jesus, I'm sorry, I just didn't do enough. And it's like I could feel him, or I don't want to make this sound like a spooky spiritual thing. Just what I sensed in my spirit was, you know, Jesus lifting my head, putting his hands on my shoulders, say, you couldn't do enough. I did. You couldn't do enough. All the needs, even as believers after salvation, we look around us and we see so many people lost and dying that we want to save. And as much as we pray for them and want to engage in their lives, we still can't save them all ourselves. We can't do it all. We can't do it all to earn our salvation or after our salvation either. God works through the lives of so many other people to achieve his purposes. So, why can I trust God? How can I rest in God? Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That word rest, it means stop. Stop, right? How can I trust to rest and stop doing things? Remember last week we read the passage, the guys came to Jesus and said, what must we do to be doing the works of God? He said, well, you start with believing. Right? We're always looking, what must I do? What must I do? And how can I trust and rest? How can I enjoy a Sabbath rest if I feel like I'm driven to works to keep my salvation? Let's read Philippians chapter 3. Paul just finishes rattling this long list of proving why he is, as to the righteousness under the law, blameless, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he goes on and on about all the things he's done to fulfill the law. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because all of this that he's saying is because what? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I know I've been stuck on that verse for a while. If you've talked to me, I've been sharing this verse a lot. Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's my backstop. That's my bedrock. I can't fall any farther than the grace of Christ that holds me. That is my backstop because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He did the work to purchase me. Then I can rest in that. I don't have to feel like I have to earn my salvation by works. Now, remember the flip side of that. Paul said, I've worked harder than anybody. I work day and night. Right? We do work hard in the kingdom. It's not to earn our salvation. It's to take the love of Christ to the people who were in the same place we were. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Ephesians chapter 2. This is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, that word walk, that's our lifestyle. That's just how we roll. That's what we do when we are transformed from the inside out by the Spirit of God. When we place our faith in Christ, that's just what we do. It's just good works. So, remember we talked about the Pharisees? Jesus just didn't bother to call them Pharisees. He called them hypocrites in the Sermon on the Mount. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he talks about, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. The hypocrite said, did you see me? I gave, I fasted, I prayed. Did you see that? Did you see me? Right? This arrogance, right? But then we fast forward to the end of Jesus' ministry. Some of the last words that he was teaching before he went to the cross. When did we see you? Isn't that different? From, did you see me? To then the king is saying to them, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. The king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The works were prepared. The reward was prepared. The kingdom was prepared before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, and in prison. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So we talk about the motive of our works. The default mode of operation of a believer in their life as they're living their life at work, at home, is that the fruit flows when we're connected to the vine. His Spirit of truth is in us and works through us for the purposes, the good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. So there's this really different motivation in these works. Did you see me? Versus, I didn't even know I was doing it, Lord. And you're giving me for credit for stuff I didn't even know I was doing? That's grace. So what? We receive the Father's love from someone else. Who will receive it from us? Think about Operation Christmas Child and what Lael talked about last week. I have seen Lael on the last night putting the last lock on the last semi-truck when it's freezing cold outside. Is she doing that to earn points and get noticed by people? No. She's doing it because there's some kids that need to hear the love of Christ. Think about heartbeats. Why do Pam and Pam go and counsel with these young ladies? Not to be noticed, but to share the love of Christ with them. Pull through prayer. Why do we stand out there in the sun and wave at cars as they go by? Because we want them to know the love of Christ. Why do we go behind the walls of Bill Glass in the prison? I remember the first time, there's about a dozen of us and we're in this cell block and I'm looking around and we're outnumbered clearly at least 4-1. I'm thinking, because Christ Jesus has made me his own, I can stand here confident that God has put me here, trust that God is watching out for me, and share in that place of confidence and trust and rest, share confidently the life that he has given me. The blessing box, feeding our community, right? These are the things that Jesus just talked about in Matthew 25, feeding, clothing, prison, sick. These are the things that we do. It's just how we roll. It's what we do. So we received in that circle of faith, grace, the word, the hearing on your diagram there becomes leads to that faith that produces a good work in us that we share with others, and it just continues that cycle until one day we all will enjoy and receive rewards that we did not even know or expect, simply because we were living out our faith. Let's pray. Grace upon grace. Oh God, we can't fathom, we can't understand grace upon grace. How you loved us. The love of the Father that you pictured for us, running to meet us, throwing his arms around us. Oh God, we are so grateful for what you've done to rescue us from darkness. Lord, we thank you that you have done the work, that Christ Jesus has made us his own. He did the work, Lord, and out of that, we come to you with a heart of gratitude, and we just ask, Lord, for more opportunities this week. Lord, not to earn our salvation, Lord, but to demonstrate it, to show to others the freedom and the joy and the love that you have given us, Lord. We pray that you would, that these seeds would become trees, would become forests, would grow for the kingdom, for your glory, Lord, for your eternal purposes that you prepared before the foundation of the world, God. That's our prayer. Show us our part, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Of course, we encourage you to make sure you get a bulletin every Sunday and read down through the announcements. I appreciate Lael putting this together. There's even kind of a quick glance box at the bottom for the highlight dates. You make sure need to make sure and remember. But I just wanted to highlight a few things. Tonight, being the first, this is the first Sunday of the month, of course, so we have prayer for the nations. And Ashley, you mentioned Heartbeats. I so much appreciate Crisis Pregnancy Ministries, and in particular our own Heartbeats that ministers both in Licking County and in Muskingum County. I think it was Rachel Swick years ago that first introduced me. Some of you remember Rachel and Daniel. I think they're going to church out in Newark, which was more Daniel's stomping grounds where he grew up. But I so much appreciate being introduced to that ministry. And this last week, Joan and I got to go to a luncheon that they put on for pastors, talking about the upcoming votes both in August and in November. And one of the main speakers is a very excellent pro-life apologist, I guess you'd call him, Mike Spencer. And he highlighted a verse that I think of in terms of prayer, where Paul said, first of all, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of whom? On behalf of all men. And he underscored that, on behalf of all men. Do you think that includes human beings preborn in the womb? Do you think we should be praying for human beings who haven't been born yet? They're being carried around in their moms. I think they qualify under that definition. Estimates are that if the referendum that has already been put on the ballot, since I talked with you guys about this some weeks ago, enough signatures were gathered by the pro-choice side to put a referendum on November's ballot, which if it passes, the estimates are that about 30,000 human beings will be killed. That's the best estimate. What happens this Tuesday can have an effect on that referendum. So we're going to meet tonight for what? Prayer for the Nations, where we gather to pray. We just want to have the whole world. Can we pray for 7 billion people? I'm not sure how it all works. From time to time, I have burdens for this country or that. I've talked recently with missionaries who are serving in different countries. And so maybe for a time, I'm burdened to pray for where they're serving. So you come and you bring, if you have a burden, maybe it's because God put it there. You bring that and we'll say amen to your prayer. And let's pray for all men. And let's intercede in particular for this vote coming up on Tuesday. By the way, Joan and I are going to be not only praying, but fasting ahead of this vote. And we just want to encourage you to consider as well fasting in some form. As you may recall, some time ago, not too long ago, I did some speaking about fasting, and we elders are wanting to build more a culture of fasting in our church, which frankly, in lots of circles in Christendom, doesn't exist. And we want to build that because, you know, scripture, Jesus said, when you pray, most Christians will pray, yeah, I should pray. When you give, giving, yeah, I should give my money. He also said, when you fast. Do you realize he also said, when you feast? Do you know you should be feasting? You should be giving feasts. Because Jesus said, when you give a feast. So look, it's not that food is bad or wrong. I love to eat. Don't get me wrong. If you know me, I love to eat. But anyway, I have several hard copies of some great articles I'd love to make available to anyone who's interested. Just ask me, or I'll send it to you electronically, both from the website Desiring God, and one is simply titled Fasting for Beginners, excellent article, and another one, Fasting, Feasting, and Our Daily Bread. Joan sent them to me, and really great articles. So consider fasting this week, and as well as praying ahead of the August 8th vote. If you're a married person, hopefully you were handed one of these flyers on the way in. If not, make sure to get one. And this coming week, you'll have opportunity to register for an upcoming conference. With the dates are there, September 15 and 16. We're inviting Equipping Ministries International to come and put on a conference for us, and we're really looking forward to that. We hope all our married folks will take advantage of that. By the way, this is open to people outside of New Song, so don't be hesitant about perhaps inviting others who would benefit. We not only are getting our restrooms redone, which we're all glad about that, but you may know as well that we're having new carpeting put down in that back section of the building. Ahead of that, there's a lot of clean out to do, and so we have lots of stuff, including lots of old photos, especially if you've been around New Song for some years, you might be particularly interested in some of the old photos, and there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them, which, you know, what to do with them. So if you have an interest in going through them and claiming some, go into the offices in the back and sift through those and take whichever ones you want. And what else? I think that's, what am I leaving out? That's it for now. But that's not to say that the other announcements aren't important. Please give your attention to those as well. It's past. You know, that event was last week. So, yeah. There will be another one upcoming. We usually, actually they have regular events, but we usually try to highlight one or two every year that we New Song people can just rally and be part of. We don't have a date for our next one, but we'll get that as soon as it becomes available. Thanks.
Interesting. I was thinking about this when Ashley was sharing. The idea that a body of water stays healthy when it receives, but also when it gives. And I'm thinking that that's something that I want to take away from today, is that, you know, with what Ashley was sharing, is that this is something that we want to not just keep amongst ourselves, but to share with other people. So if you join me in prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, Lord God, your word is so needy in our lives, so precious to us. May we never forget that. May we share it with others. Lord, as we understand, help us to be able to help others to understand as well. Lord, may we take the words that were said today. May we just go over them again and again throughout the week, you know, to remind us of what you have done for us, that we are not going to be judged by, you know, well, we're not going to get to heaven unless I see so many people saved, unless I give so much money or I do all this. But we are your sons. Lord, just thank you for the idea that the sons of the king, daughters of the king, are the ones that are not taxed with this. Lord, help us to rejoice in that this week. And may we bless you with our words, with our actions this week. Amen.
Benediction. Ephesians 2:10, we've read every Sunday for the last 3 weeks. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand that we should walk in them. So as we walk out today, let us walk in good works. You're dismissed.